If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in the very beginning. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he is transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood he was talking to them about John the Baptist. As we come to this transfiguration, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. And that he wasn't just another man with some good sayings, but that he was the Son of God, that he was God himself. Lord, thank you for the examples that are passed on to us to demonstrate to us who he really was, so that he could really forgive our sins and get us our coloring back inside the lines. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you remember, Jesus had taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, a quiet, out-of-the-way place, 120 miles north of Jerusalem, to a relatively peace and quiet, so he could prepare them for what was going to happen in less than 6 months. Last week we read in Matthew 16 that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. If you remember, Peter then took him aside, began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." There was no place in the disciples' thinking for a dying and a rising Messiah. What they believed is what the teachers of the law had taught all the people. They believed the Messiah would come to conquer and to judge his enemies. He'd bring salvation to the Jewish people. He would raise Israel to world supremacy. And after destroying all the enemies of Israel, the Messiah would establish his earthly kingdom of righteousness, peace, and knowledge. What Jesus said about his coming arrest, being mistreated, killed, and rising from the dead was unheard of. In fact, it was downright unacceptable. So for the next 6 days, the disciples have been trying to come to grips with this totally incomprehensible idea. On a side note, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 9, Luke places the transfiguration 8 days after Jesus taught about his death and resurrection. This isn't a contradiction. Luke included the day Jesus spoke those words and the day of transfiguration itself. Matthew and Mark in their accounts counted only the days between these two events. If the disciples were going to be the foundation of Christianity, their faith needed to be strengthened so that when Jesus was gone, they would be able to continue to do their part, to stand. Jesus needed to show them that he was more than just a man. He needed to show them that, as Philippians 2:6 says, he is in very nature God. And with this in mind, he had promised back in Matthew 16, verse 28, that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. So 6 days after he made that promise, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain, and there he revealed his glory. All the events from the Transfiguration and afterwards were necessary for the disciples and for their in-depth training so that when the hard times came, they would be able to stand. Luke's account says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and went up to the mountain to pray. These three frequently went alone with Jesus when he went to pray. As part of the inner circle, each of them would have a special part in the fledgling church. James would be one of the leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem. James would be the first disciple martyred. John would be the last disciple to die, but he would go through severe persecution, ending in a forced exile on the Isle of Patmos. Peter would go through much suffering, and in the end would give his life for Christ, being crucified as was his master. But at his request, according to tradition, not Bible, he is crucified upside down. Luke kind of implies that as Jesus was praying, the disciples fell asleep, and while they slept, the appearance of his face changed. For that matter, turn to Luke chapter 9, Luke's account of this transfiguration. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 28. Luke 9:28. Luke writes, "About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up upon a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they'd seen." Matthew wrote that he was transfigured before him. The word transfigured is the Greek word metamorpho, which gives us our English word metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a change on the outside that comes from the inside, like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar inside of a cocoon into a beautiful butterfly. It's the same word used in Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," that is, metamorphosed, changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. Unlike Moses, after he'd seen and been with God, Jesus' glory was not just reflected on the outside, but radiated from the inside. Jesus had possessed this glory from all eternity, but while on earth, he'd kept it veiled until this very moment. This is the glory that the entire world will see when Jesus returns. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Jesus' transfiguration confirmed his deity. And as the three disciples watched in amazement, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. The testimony of these two Old Testament saints was a second confirmation of Jesus' deity. They represented the law in Moses, the prophets in Elijah, as they witnessed that the Messiah was fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. Their presence said that this is the one of whom we testify, the one in whose power we ministered, the one whom everything we said and did has meaning. Everything is fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew adds that these two spoke about his departure or exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. They weren't just talking about the weather. They weren't just worshiping him. They were talking with Jesus about his coming sacrifice, which was his whole purpose for his coming to earth. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Moses and Elijah not only gave confirmation to the disciples of Jesus' divine nature, but also of his divine plan. Luke wrote that it was when the two men were leaving, Peter, not knowing what he said, said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." One can only guess at Peter's motive for making this suggestion. Perhaps he wanted to remain with the Lord on the mountaintop. It would seem he wanted Jesus to stay and not leave and go to Jerusalem. He especially didn't want him to leave by way of death. Peter may still have been caught up with his own plans and not God's plans. Although he prefaced his suggestion with, "if you wish," Peter probably assumed, maybe hoped, Jesus would approve and things would be different. Perhaps the best that can be made of Peter's suggestion is in trying to make sense of this overwhelming transfiguration of Jesus and the appearance of these two great figures. He wished to make some kind of memorial to this tremendous event. However, as God's declaration in the next verse indicated, Jesus was not just another Old Testament figure on equal footing with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is superior in every way. His transfiguration was just one more proof of God's tremendous plan. And while Peter was speaking, the Father interrupted from a bright cloud. A bright cloud was how God often appeared in the Old Testament throughout the wilderness wanderings of Israel for the 40 years. He appeared to them as a cloud of fire, a cloud by day, and a cloud of fire by night. The cloud of God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments. It was in a cloud of glory that the Lord filled Solomon's temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. So from this cloud, the Father spoke. He spoke almost the same words as at Jesus' baptism as he did here. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In calling Jesus his Son, God the Father declared Jesus to be identical in nature with him. Jesus is divine. Jesus was not to be put on the same level as Moses or Elijah. Jesus was God. By calling Jesus his beloved Son, the Father is declaring a relationship of divine love as well as a divine nature. God the Father was saying that everything Jesus said and did was in perfect accord with the Father's will and the Father's plan. Then addressing the three disciples, and I suspect probably Peter especially, God said, "Listen to him." God is saying, if my Son tells you he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, believe him. If he tells you he will be raised up on the third day, believe him. If he tells you to take up your own cross and follow him, that is what you are to do. When the prophet Isaiah saw God, he said in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." His sense of sinfulness overwhelmed him, and Isaiah was afraid. The disciples knew they were in the presence of the Almighty God, and they, like Isaiah and Daniel and others, fell face down to the ground, terrified. When the Father finished, and then the two witnesses disappeared, Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." After his mighty display of splendor and power, Jesus' first actions and words were those of gentle, loving care. Knowing the great fear of his disciples, Jesus tenderly touched them and told them they had nothing to fear. As they hesitantly lifted up their eyes, it must have been almost a relief to see no one except Jesus. Transfiguration and metamorphosis is a change on the outside that comes from the inside. Jesus' transfiguration confirmed his deity. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And they confirmed Jesus' divine nature as well as the divine plan. Peter's response, "Let's build three shelters." The Father's declaration, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." As they began the trip down the side of that mountain to meet up with the rest of the disciples, it's probably quite quiet, as the disciples were kind of digesting what they'd seen, what they had heard. So Jesus broke the silence by telling them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." If the people were to hear about this experience on the mountain, they would have tried even harder to make Jesus into a king. The king that they wanted, not what God wanted. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, then it'd be clear that he had not come to conquer the Romans, but to conquer death. With the moment of silence broken, and having just seen Elijah, the disciples had a question for Jesus. What about this coming of Elijah? Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Malachi's predictions in Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4 that the actual Old Testament person of Elijah would be the forerunner of the Messiah in his judgment was well known by the Jews of Jesus' day. The disciples were really asking, if you are the Messiah, as you've declared and we believe, why did Elijah not appear before you began your ministry, like we've been taught for years? When Jesus replied, "Elijah has already come," he was referring to John the Baptist. Before John's birth, the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, told John's father Zechariah that he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But Israel had failed to recognize John's significance. And Jesus said they had done to him everything they wished. The religious leaders rejected John. Herod imprisoned and killed him, just as Jezebel had intended to kill Elijah. Since the people didn't accept his message, John was just a preview of another who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah before the second coming of the Messiah. Perhaps as one of the two witnesses from Revelation chapter 11. Malachi's promise of restoration and judgment wasn't going to be accomplished quite yet. Another Elijah-type figure will come in the future, again preparing the way, but then for the final judgment in the day of the Lord. The returning Son of Man will come to restore all things and to bring God's wrath and judgment on the unrepentant. And this the disciples could understand. As you might expect, the transfiguration made a tremendous impact on these three disciples. Over 30 years later, John and Peter both wrote about this experience. Turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter even wrote more. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, way back by the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 16. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 16. Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly invited stories when he told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." After this experience, there is no doubts in their minds. They were going to be able to stand when things got difficult in the face of persecution and even death. They continued to do what Jesus had told them to do. The transfiguration shows all of us what was hidden in Jesus' incarnation, Jesus becoming a man. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this too. Philippians chapter 2, begin in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 begins like this. "Your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." He put aside that glory so that he could work and live on the earth with humanity, with his creation. So I guess at this point, how about you? Do you really believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? That he's in every way divine, not just divinely endowed like Moses and Elijah had been? If you do, then as God the Father said, listen to him. Jesus' way is the only way, not just the way of salvation, but in the way to live. Our philosophies of life, our worldview, as some people would call it, need to be based on God's word, on Jesus' words. As Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Because they believed and obeyed, the disciples underwent a metamorphosis. They were willing to deny self, to take up their crosses, and follow Jesus in everything that they did. Similarly, every Christian must undergo a metamorphosis. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed," there's that word metamorphosed, "into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Everything we do as Christians, including our daily priorities and values, must be evaluated with Jesus' teachings in mind. We must listen to his guidance on the way we live our lives, not just how we relate to one another and God, but even to the point of how much television or YouTube or TikTok or whatever we watch, the way we budget our income, the respect we display towards spouses and our children, the kind of car we drive, the style of clothes we wear, the language that comes from our mouths. Everything we do and say should be done as a disciple of Jesus Christ. With what we know from his book, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit within us, as one of his followers, we need to be continually asking ourselves, what does Jesus want me to do? What would Jesus do? Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So I guess the question this morning is, are you following in Jesus' steps? Remember, Jesus' way is the only way. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to say. Lord, it's easy to contemplate doing that again when we're sitting in a congregation of fellow Christians. People that respect you. People that respect your word. But Lord, when you walk out these doors, we walk out into the world that does not respect you. Some don't just ignore you, they hate you and anything that has your name on it. Lord, it gets harder for us in the walk as you would have us to walk. So Lord, I pray that you would metamorphose each one of us. Change us from the inside out, that your glory will be seen in us by those around us, those that are Christians and those that aren't. Lord, may we walk as you would have us to walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.